I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Here this morning as we consider the God-breathed Word, the Word of Christ. Join me in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll read down through verse 22. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Join me in prayer. Lord, as we continue to celebrate this day, thank you that we get to come to the meal of celebration, that we get to taste today a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, help us to understand the magnitude of what's going on here this day because we open this portion of your Word. God, we pray that today we would realize that these clanging cups and this tearing bread cause the evil one himself to tremble and ought to fill us with gospel courage and determination and joy. Lord, help us to understand, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Would you look at that? That's what the other coach said to me in the midst of a water break back when I was coaching high school football. We got these brand new water stations. They were large stations that had tubing on it and the water would spurt out so the entire team could take the water break at the same time. At designated times, a horn would sound for mandatory water breaks, and everyone would go to the stations and drink the water. There were four or five of these new stations. The buzzer sounded, the horn sounded. They broke up for the water break. And as the coaches were standing there talking, one of the coaches said, "Well, would you look at that?" Something was going on in the midst of that water break. And as we looked out and started looking at what he was talking about, all of the black players on the team were drinking at one of the water stations. White players were drinking at another water station. Hispanic players were drinking at another water station. And then as we looked more closely at what was going on, it was even segmented beyond that. The kids from the poorer part of town were drinking together near one another. The kids from the wealthier part of town were drinking together near one another. And we were wondering, what are we going to do about this? We've got to produce unity on this team. And so we started dismissing them for these water station breaks in positions. And so certain positions would go to the water station, just trying to fight against this natural tendency to segment and to form groups like that. But you know, we are all naturally just like that. Because in our natural condition, what we want to do is we want to try to find a sense of identity. We want to find a sense of belonging. We want to find a place where we think that we fit in. And so what we usually do is we gravitate toward people who kind of sound and look like us, because we think that's where we will fit in to that group. That's where we'll be not an outsider, but an insider. That's where we will be accepted. We all naturally tend to do exactly what we were seeing on the football field that day, and to seek identity and seek a sense of belonging by trying to fit in with people who look like us and talk like us and who have a similar background than us. Divisions based on color, socioeconomic status, cultural background. Well, the Apostle Paul, in the letter that we're considering today, is writing to a church that he is very familiar with, founded on his second missionary journey. He has kept in contact with this church, and what he finds out about this church is not good. There are all kinds of problems in the church at Corinth, and they are problems that can be summarized under the heading of disunity. People are segmented. They are fractured. There are factions. And the disunity can be seen among the people arguing with one another, among them separating, among them holding themselves and their group up and putting other groups down. They are even segmented to the point where people are suing one another. They are so self-focused and trying to protect their group that people would come to the Lord's table and they would try to get there first so they could gorge themselves on the bread and they could gorge themselves on the wine to the exclusion of their brothers and sisters. They would have gathered together on an occasion and the Word of God would have been read and the table would have been opened, and you found many of them attempting to even get drunk on the wine that was at the Lord's table. Disunity, divisions, factiousness. And what Paul ultimately says to them is that the root of all of this is idolatry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, the verses that lead up to the section that we're considering this morning, there is that section where Paul starts reminding them of the history of Israel, particularly at the time of Moses, where God had redeemed them, where God had delivered them. The Exodus, the parting of the water, the redemption, the celebration that the Lord was their Redeemer. The Lord had acted on their behalf. And he reminds them that the Lord who had redeemed them provided for them. Particularly, he gave them manna to eat. And here it calls it spiritual food. Not because it wasn't something physical or actual, but it was what the Lord was providing for them. He fed them as they traveled. He also reminds them that when they were thirsty, he gave them water from the rock. He not only gave them spiritual food, he gave them spiritual drink. He provided for them the best food, the food that was from him. And the Bible tells us here in these first four verses of 1 Corinthians 10 that Christ was with them, that rock was Christ. It was the provision of Christ among them even before they understood that. But God was doing this. God was there. God was feeding them. God was quenching their thirst. But then it goes on and tells us in verses 5 through 7 that even though God was doing that, the people became idolatrous. They acted as though God was not satisfying them. They acted as though His provision was not enough. They wanted other things to eat to quench their satisfaction. They wanted other things to drink. They wanted other things to trust in. They wanted their identity to be connected not with the provision of the Lord, not with the satisfaction of God nourishing them, but they wanted to divide that into trust in other things. And ultimately, it tells us that the judgment of God came upon them because they were idolaters. Idolatry, trusting in something other than the Lord to satisfy you. Trusting in something other than the provision of God to satisfy you. They were idolaters. They had these divided loyalties. And the text tells us that literally their corpses littered the desert. And they did not enter the land. Then in verses 12 through 13, he says to them, "These things were written for you and for me. They're written for those upon whom the end of the ages have come. They happened to them as an example. They were written down for our instruction. We must heed this warning. We are in danger of doing the same thing." And the problem he's pointing out is not the externals. It's not that they looked at what the Lord provided them to eat and to drink and something else they tasted better externally to their taste buds. But the issue was not external. It was that they weren't satisfied with this, not because it didn't taste right, but because their affections were elsewhere. They trusted elsewhere. They believed that there was greater provision elsewhere. It was not the externals, but the inward affections that were the issue. And this is what was going on in the church at Corinth. These divisions, these factions, not everybody bound together and drawn because Christ alone satisfies, but this group and that group and this group and everybody holding up their particular faction as the one in which there is true satisfaction. And he gives the answer for that. And the answer that he gives in his letter to the church at Corinth is Christ. He's determined to know nothing among them but Christ and Him crucified. The glory of God, he says, is seen in the face of Christ. And he answers each one of these issues of disunity with Christ. It's Christ. If we had our eyes on Christ, if we were being satisfied by His provision, we would not be marred by this disunity of these factions, and this idolatry would not have risen up in the church. It's Christ. And then he naturally begins to discuss the Lord's table. Now that ought to awaken us. I wonder this. I wonder if a friend comes over and they're talking about their church situation and they begin talking about factiousness in the church and disunity in the church and those sorts of issues. I wonder if it would ever cross our minds to say, "Oh, I'll be praying for you the next time you come to the Lord's table." I wonder if the Lord's Supper comes to our minds as a part of the answer to dealing with the problem of disunity. The answer for most of us is no. And the reason why is we've turned the Lord's Supper into something individualistic. It's just something about me feeling better about myself and Jesus. It's like an individual coming and doing something. And to the degree that that's the case, we don't understand the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper can't even take place outside of the gathered body. It's an ordinance given to the church. It is communal by design. There is something going on that rises above us as an individual. But we tend to think of the Lord's table in individualistic terms. Just simply what it says to me. What it helps me to remember. And we also tend to minimize the Lord's table because we are far more comfortable talking about what it doesn't mean rather than talking about what it does mean. There are all kinds of errors related to the Lord's table. The idea that the bread and the fruit of the vine actually turn into the body and blood. We must separate ourselves from those sorts of notions. Those are wrong-headed. But the most important thing that we can do is not say what the table doesn't mean, but to say what it does mean. And it means enough that Paul says, the Lord's table is a part of the key to overcoming the idolatrous problem of disunity in the church at Corinth. It means that much. Paul points to the Lord's table. Because at the Lord's table, we see in verses 14 through 17, Christ preaches to us. We've got to get in our own minds. We tend to think about the Lord's table in very sort of minimalistic terms in our circles, in our culture. And it's just sort of like a reminder. It is something that we have to sort of, that we do every now and then to remind. But listen, Christ preaches to us at the table. Look with me beginning at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, that emotive term, he's driven here with brokenness because of this unity. We would say it like this, therefore, my loved ones, flee from idolatry. In other words, the problem here is a problem to run away from. And we must think about sin in that same way. Far too often we think about sin as how close can we come and stay across the line. But sin, the sin issue for the believer is not how close we can come, but how far we can run. And he says, flee from idolatry. You've got to run away from this. Verse 15, I speak as to sensible people. They prided themselves on wisdom in this culture. As to sensible people, judge for yourselves, that's emphatic, what I say. What does he say? It's in verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Of Christ. He says, listen, well, here's what's going on at the table. It is a participation. It's probably a Greek word that some are familiar with. It's a word, koinonia. The word means participation or communion or probably best, fellowship, sharing together. This is a participation, a fellowship, a sharing, a communion in the blood of Christ. This bread that we break, it is a participation, a fellowship, a sharing, a communion in the body of Christ. The first thing that we note as we read these words is the tone of what happens at the Lord's table. The cup of blessing that we bless, the tone is one of weighty celebration. Celebration, the cup of blessing. The one that we bless, the word means praise, bounty. The word means plenty. The word means satisfaction. The very act of coming to the table is the celebration of the blessing of God. It is the cup that we bless because God has blessed it, because Christ has ordained it. It is praise. It is to declare the bounty of the Lord is ours. The plenty of the Lord is ours. The satisfaction of the Lord is ours. It ought to be celebration. Far too often, as we remind this body, we come to the Lord's table and act like the spiritual thing to do is to feel sorry for ourselves and to feel sorry for Jesus. No, it's weighty. It's weighty because the reality is apart from this, we are doomed and damned to hell for all eternity. But we are not. Because this cup and this bread point us to the reality as Christ preaches to us what they represent. It is blessing, it's praise, it's the declaration that we are satisfied. Meals are always associated with celebrations, when something wonderful happens. It's let's plan a meal and we get together. Even at funerals, they tend to have a meal after the funeral. And that time is a time where the mourning sort of lessens and the celebration of the life and the celebration of the fellowship with other brothers and sisters who appreciate it at life. And there starts to be laughter and there starts to be those things. Whenever we celebrate, we tend to associate it with a meal. And we do that because God ordained it to be so. And Christ ordains this ordinance. We celebrate this meal as the ultimate celebration because the reason we celebrate is the gospel. The cup that we bless, the blood of Christ shed for us, the bread that we break, His body given for us. It is the gospel. And notice, this is participation in the blood of Christ. This is participation, he says, in the body of Christ. It's participation because Christ is here. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 2 that the Lord delights among His people to come when we gather and sing, to come sing with us. The Lord tells us where two or three are gathered together, He is there. And it says it in the context of church discipline because the authority of Christ, when we obey Him, He is here with us together. And when we obey the ordinance that He's given, He is here. He preaches to us. And so we drink the fruit of the vine. And Christ Himself is saying to us, "My blood is sufficient." I want you to associate a taste with the all-satisfying reality of the gospel. And we take the bread and we put it in our mouths and we chew it. I want you to taste, to have a taste in your mouth that proclaims to you, "My body broken for you." You see it? Christ is there. He's saying, "My blood is enough. My body is enough." You may come here today and you may be broken. You may be in despair. Your life may be more difficult than it's ever been. You may be in heartache. Rightly described, you may be broken and wounded and trampled down. And He says to you today, "He was broken for you." Turn to Him to be made whole. If you turn to anything else, it will be a form of idolatry. He alone can satisfy you. And you may be here today and you're so in touch with the way you've messed up your life, you say, "I deserve to die." He says, "Look to the cup that represents my blood. I died for you. If you turn to me, if you trust in me, you can live forevermore." He points us to the bread and says, "I was broken for you." He points us to the juice and He says, "I died for you." He is proclaiming these things. As brothers and sisters who have put their faith in Him, come today and drink the juice and chew the bread. Christ is saying, "I was broken for you. I shed my blood for you." He gives us something to chew and taste to proclaim to us that He fills us. He feeds us. He satisfies us. And we come again and again and again. You know why? Because repetition is the point. Repetition doesn't lessen the effectiveness of the table. It's the point. The sight, the smells, the sounds are Christ prompting us to the all-sufficiency of the gospel. When He says, "I am the bread of life," He is reminding us of that at the table. And one of the things that we do is we do it in unison. because that's what we are proclaiming. The same is true of all of us. The only hope for us is that He would satisfy us. And we are the people who've given up trying to satisfy ourselves. The one who is the bread of life is our testimony in unison. The shed blood of Jesus is our testimony together. We have no other word. We do it together. Because we together, by the grace of God, participate in the blood of Christ. Participate in the body of Christ. So we come again and again and again together as His body. He is the head, and He feeds us again and again. And His preaching to us causes us to remember afresh and anew the gospel. You see, this table is a pride crusher. There are those that say, I am so great that I think about myself and what I deserve all the time. Well, if that's the way you feel today, you're not invited to the table. No, it's a pride crusher. That isn't the primary problem in the room today, though. The primary problem is another subtle form of pride that masquerades as humility. And not, I'm so great, I can't stop thinking about myself and what I deserve. But I'm so bad, I can't stop thinking about myself and what I deserve. That is not humility. It is a prideful self-pity. The table says, get your eyes off of yourself. You are that bad. And Jesus is that sufficient. Jesus is that satisfying. Jesus is that good. If you're here today and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you know just how bad you are, you lift your eyes and you chew and you swallow and you hear Jesus say, that's right, and I saved you anyway. This is my grace. That is the testimony of the sounds of the table. This is not a testimony of your goodness, your fitness, or your rightness to be here. Christ preaches to us. And He says, I am your only hope. And if you don't believe I am your only hope, you're not fit to come. You're not invited. But if you believe I'm your only hope, Christ says, I am all sufficient. When I said on the cross, bearing the wrath of the Father for guilty sinners, it is finished. The debt was paid in full. I meant it. Be reminded as you chew and as you swallow. But it is not only Christ preaching to us. It is also us preaching to one another. Look with me at verse 17. Because, or the word means since. Because or since, there is one bread. We who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. You see, as I said earlier, this is a community ordinance. It is a church ordinance. It is something for the body. It is something that we do together. Because there is one bread, there is one body. One bread. There is only one means of satisfaction for us all. There is only one place any of us can come to eat to be satisfied. It is the one who says, I am the bread of life, that is symbolized by the loaf. At this time, they would have torn off that loaf, and everybody would have torn off that common loaf. There is one bread. There is one body. There is one who satisfies. It is Jesus. We symbolize that here today because as we distribute the bread, we will eat it in unison. There is one bread. There is one body. There is one means of satisfaction. As we drink this fruit of the vine, we will drink it at the same time because it comes from one source. There is one blood that can satisfy us. That's why coming to the Lord's table is the greatest time of celebration and fellowship in the life of the church. When we think about fellowship, we immediately think about a meal, but it involves fried chicken. By the way, fried chicken's good. But it's only an echo of the bread and the juice. The reason why we like to celebrate at a meal is because meals satisfy. And if I'm going to celebrate at a meal, there's going to be peanut butter pie. And I say that today for very selfish reasons, because if you know how to make that, I am throwing a line out there. I will eat it. I don't eat hardly any sweets, but I will eat your peanut butter pie. I mean, I smell it when I think about being satisfied. But it's only an echo. The greatest time of fellowship in the church is when we all eat the bread and we all drink the juice. Because that's the only reason we have fellowship around anything else. That's what binds us together. We eat together. The greatest meal. The celebratory meal. Have you ever had someone ask you when you were eating with someone, what were you doing eating with them? They're scandalized in the Gospels because Jesus is eating with people who are tax collectors and sinners. And a lot of times people are okay with us talking to someone out of a certain group that is different from us. But if they were to see us eating a meal with that same person, they would be scandalized and perhaps say something to us. Conversation has a certain level of intimacy, but sharing a meal in God's design has always been a greater, more deeper form of intimacy. Meals are significant. Meals are saying, I receive you. Meals are saying, I fellowship with you. And we are to be known as the people who gather around the meal that Christ provides. We are the people that Jesus Christ feeds. And that's what this does. It binds us all together around this meal. And when we sit around one another and we take it together, we are preaching the glory of the gospel to one another that breaks down all outer distinctions. We are the people who Christ feeds. Whether we're 11 new believers in an unreached people group in Cordova, Peru, whether we are in Madison County, or whether we live in the Lexington metro area, we are the people Christ feeds. We are the people who says satisfaction comes from what Christ feeds us, not what we chase around there to try to satisfy ourselves. You see, everybody else who does that binds together in groups and factions as that reality satisfying them. We are the people who have abandoned all that, no matter where we're from, no matter our ethnicity, no matter our background, no matter how much money we have, no matter what we look like. We are the people that Christ feeds. This meal is a proclamation to us of radical gospel unity. Christianity is supposed to shake people up because of how radically we are committed to one another despite our differences. Sadly, much of Christianity today focuses on forming niche groups and getting niche groups to meet together. Big deal. Anybody can do that. But when black and white and everything in between, and people from this part of the world and people from that part of the world and poor people and rich people all come together and say, we are one, we are family, Christ feeds us. Look, we are bound together, we share this meal. That is radical. That's what people don't understand. That's what will awaken people to the interest that this is not just another social club. This is not just another affinity group. This is something that God has placed together and only He could do. And by the way, that's at the very heart of the warnings about coming to the Lord's table. It is repulsive that so many people talk about the Lord's table and make people feel like that if you know how bad a sinner you are, then you shouldn't come to the table. Absurd. The warnings are in exactly the opposite direction. The warnings about not discerning the body. The warnings about if you have something against your brother or sister are a manifestation of pride that does not look at the table and be humbled. That does not drive you to your knees and look at the person who's different from you and you say, yes, that's what Jesus has done. Just like you look at yourself and say, yes, this is what Jesus has done. Jesus is my elder brother. Jesus is His elder brother. God is my Father. God is His Father. That is a failure to discern the body when you harbor prideful sort of resentment against your brother and sister, or when you think you're more deserving to be there, or you're worried about what your faction gets. That's the warning. If you understand how bad you are and how good Jesus is, this is for you. If you're here today and you've glanced across the room and said, oh, I can't believe that person is here, be warned. If you harbor resentment against your brothers and sisters, be warned. That's the nature of the warning. But the preaching is not done. We also see in verses 18 through 22, Christ and His church preach to the powers. Listen to what's going on here. Christ preaches to us through the ordinance He's given. We preach to one another. Our very presence here as we eat together declares the glory of the gospel and the expanse of the gospel. A taste of every tribe, tongue, and nation. But also here, Christ and His church together, in light of that reality, are preaching to the powers. Satan in the demonic realm, the principalities and powers that are arrayed against Christ. Look at what it says beginning in verse 18 down through verse 20. Consider the people of Israel. Remember, he points back to the example he'd been talking about. Or he talks about the Israelites here who are like those other Israelites. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants, fellowshippers, sharers with demons. Now, what you got to know here is what's going on in this context. And that is that there are all kinds of people who in worship of false gods will offer sacrifices to those gods. Then a portion of that sacrifice that would be offered would be taken and would be eaten. That meat might be sold in the marketplace. That meat might be offered at a table. And somebody says, hey, come over. We're having this for dinner tonight. Come over and eat with us. And it goes on to tell us, which we'll look at a little bit more tonight, is that if the person doesn't say this meat was offered to an idol, eat it. Idols aren't anything. They don't exist. Don't ask questions for conscience sake. Just eat it. If you go to the marketplace, don't say, was this meat offered to an idol? Idols don't exist. They're dead. They're dumb. They can do nothing. Just go ahead and buy the meat and enjoy it. But if somebody in the marketplace or somebody at the dinner table says, oh, we offered this meat to an idol, and now we're going to enjoy it, don't eat it. Why? Because the larger issue here is not the idols, but that what they are really sacrificing to is the demons that are behind all idols. And you don't want to send the message to anyone that you fellowship with that, that you trust in that, that you believe that your satisfaction comes from appeasing this God or that God. You don't want to do that. To do that would be not only coming to the Lord's table, but coming to the table of demons. What you want to say, the larger issue is, no confusion over what satisfies you. No confusion over what you trust in. Your satisfaction is in the all-sufficient Christ. Then know what it says in verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You see, this is the issue that's just as relevant today. Now, you're probably not going to be invited to a home and somebody's going to say, well, I just want you to know that this meat was offered to this God and we're going to enjoy it together. But we are all constantly tempted to all those factions to trust in what this faction says is a means of satisfaction. What this group says is a means of trust. What this group or that group. And we are all pulled out in those directions. And what we have to do is to communicate that our satisfaction comes from Christ and Christ alone. And the table calls us back to that again and again. There aren't people struggling with meat that have been offered and sacrificed to idols here today, but there are people here today who are so mired in their own sin and hurting so bad that they are stuffing themselves and gorging themselves in an attempt to be satisfied in some means. And others are doing the exact opposite. They are causing themselves to vomit because they believe that satisfaction is found in a certain skinny or a certain weight. There are those here today who are coming and trying to find satisfaction in food. There are those trying to find satisfaction in alcohol and a certain lifestyle, party lifestyle. There are those trying to find satisfaction in drugs. There are those trying to find satisfaction in, remember what he pointed to in 10 through 13? He talks about a part of their idolatry that they pursued sexual immorality. There are those in this room who are professing Christ and yet they are gorging themselves on pornography on a consistent basis. And they are sitting at the table of demons. And you cannot sit and drink the cup of demons and the cup of our Lord. That was the warning that he gave all along. The call here is for undivided loyalty to Christ as all satisfying and all sufficient. But there is the mercy and grace of God. Through repentance and trusting Christ. There is repentance that needs to go on in this room today. There's repentance that needs to happen right now as you are clicking in your mind by the convicting work of the Spirit, the things that you tend to flee to and to trust in apart from Jesus Christ that are idols that will drive a wedge between your brothers and sisters and you need to turn again to the all-sufficiency of Christ this very day. Well, there are to be no separations in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ like there were on that football field. That's not the way it's to work at all. And the unity that we embrace is not forced, is not artificial, it's not arbitrary, it's real. We are bound together in family for all eternity. His body, His blood. I'll never forget one of the first times I ever, as a new believer, came to the Lord's table. And I was about to take the bread, and I looked over, and right near me was a man who's one of the most respected men in our community that I'd looked up to for a long time. And there he was with his hand, too, about to eat the same bread. And I just didn't feel even worthy to be doing the same thing that he was doing. And yet Christ had saved me just like him. We were equal in the sight of God and his mercy. And then God flipped the roles, and I am the sort of respected one in the community and around. And I'll never forget the day I looked out at the guy as I had the bread in my hand and he had the bread in his. And I know that just a few months ago, he was shooting drugs into his veins. And now Christ had brought him to the table. And we were feeding and we were saying together, Jesus was our only hope. Christ alone satisfies us. He is our bread. There are some here today that you don't need to come to the table, you need to come to Christ. You need to be just like me at that time where I'd never bowed my knee to Jesus Christ and believed that He was the all-sufficient Savior, and yet He brought me there. I did that. Just like that guy who was shooting up in drugs a few months ago, and everybody is in the same situation. I implore you today to come to Christ, to trust in Him, to throw yourself on His mercy. There are others that need to go in these moments right now and reconcile with a brother or sister. There are others who need to repent of those ways in which we are chasing that satisfaction that is outside of Him. But understand this, if you know how bad you are, and yet you know how good Christ is, and you believe that He's an all-sufficient Savior, hear Him today. Hear Him preach to you. My blood is sufficient. My body is broken for you. Hear the message that He brings today. Hear the message of your brothers and sisters. Hear one another. See the expanse of the gospel. And proclaim together today with Christ to the Satans and demons who tremble at the sounds of these clanging cups that we put down, who tremble at the sounds of the breaking bread as it crushes in our teeth. He is defeated. We are broken from Him. Christ is our all in all. Then come, come. If you've been signified that in the beginning ordinance of baptism and declared that your only hope is found in Christ, you've died with Him, you're raised with Him, then come to this continuing ordinance. This grace that God gives us again and again as we come to the table. He preaches to us. We declare it to one another. And we know that we are declaring it to even the powers that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that He has delivered us, that we are His. We will be together forever. He will never be defeated, and He will be our satisfaction and our all in all forever and ever. And if that doesn't cause you to take this table with a sense of celebration, that though we are that bad, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, then nothing ever will. Join me in prayer.